Well, I'd suggest that you have the passage that we read from Isaiah open and maybe just have Luke's Gospel bookmarked, because we will refer to that this evening. But our subject, I hope, this evening will be simple. Jesus Christ, the promised light of the world. And we're going to see three things. Firstly, a people walking in darkness. Secondly, a servant chosen and sent. And thirdly, a light has come. So firstly, a people walking in darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I don't like at this time of year is if I'm in the office and I come out at 5 o'clock, it's dark. Or if you go and take the dog for a walk at 4:30, it's dark. You try and drive in the evening, it's dark. It seems a long way off until the time that we finish work will be in the light. Now, maybe you like watching travel programs. I like to watch them occasionally. And there was one recently about what life is like in this place. Now, I think I'd be fairly on safe ground by saying I don't think anybody here will ever have been there. That's a place called the Svalbard Islands. Pronunciation might be right, I don't know. It belongs to Norway and it's about 400 miles north of Norway. So what you can see there is the top of Norway, Sweden and Finland, north of Russia. And it's about halfway between there and the North Pole. So it's way up in the Arctic. And because of where it is, it has massive extremes of light and darkness throughout the year. So the dark season in that place in Svalbard lasts from about the end of October to the end of February. So it's dark for about 3 months. It's called the polar night. And so for those 3 months, you don't see the sun apart from some strange reflections, depending on circumstances. So the people in that place for those 3 months really are living in darkness. I think if I was living there by February, I'd be desperate for the light to come again. But tonight, what we're going to see is a much greater promise of a much greater coming light. And in Isaiah, the well-known verse in chapter 9 and verse 2 sums it up like this. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So it's only 3 days away. What is Christmas all about to you? Well, we know what most people would say, don't we, if we were to ask. Maybe you've heard it already, the tree and the presents and the family time and the joy and the celebration and the time off work and all the rest of it. But actually, the Bible tells us that it's about light coming into a dark world. In your Bible, you'll see and you'll know perhaps that the Lord Jesus Christ has many titles, the Lamb of God, the Savior, and so on. And one of these titles that's our subject tonight, is that he is the light of the world. And so if we want to understand that, then we need to understand how dark this world is without him and what it is that a people walking in darkness really are. Now, when I was about Sam's age over there, and when the church was running young people's camps and weekends away, if I went on one of those, there were two highlights that you could remember. There might have been more, but I'll just give you two. One of them was the midnight walk. If you went away on camp, there had to be a midnight walk. And the second highlight was the midnight feast, which tended to be at the last night, and you didn't tend to tell the leaders about it. Now, you'll have to opt for which one you would have preferred, or guess which one I would have preferred. But if you went on the midnight walk, and whether health and safety would allow those things these days, I don't know. But out on the countryside in Wales, because it was always in Wales, out on those narrow lanes or country paths, somebody would have to have a torch in the group. If you didn't have a torch, you'd stay close to someone who did. Because without it, you'd be walking in darkness. You wouldn't know where you were going. You wouldn't know what you might trip over or fall into. The darkness can disorientate, can't it? If you don't know where you are, then you don't know where you're going and you don't know where you need to get to. Or maybe you've woken up in the night at home and not wanted to put the light on in case you disturb someone, and the darkness feels total and it feels like it just engulfs you. And so you reach out and you think, where's my wardrobe or drawers, or and feel your way to where you think you need to be. But there's a danger. And sometimes the darkness can make you feel unsafe. The police reckon that about half of the crime that's reported happens at night and under the hours of darkness. Why? Well, perhaps that's when people think they can't be seen and they'll get away with it. What was it we were discussing and teaching the children this morning about how God sees me? All of those aspects to the darkness, aren't there? You can't see. You don't sense danger. You lose your direction. You maybe want what you're doing to stay hidden. And so what does it mean then for a people to walk in darkness? Well, there's lots in God's word about it. There's plenty of kings in the Old Testament who were confronted by the news of the true God, given all of what they needed to know by his prophets, but despite hearing the truth of God, what did they decide to do? They decided to live their own way. Think of the king in charge of Babylon when Daniel and his friends were brought there, and Daniel had told him clearly what God had said, and yet the king said, I will do what I want, thank you. That's walking in darkness. That's what it looks like, saying, I make the rules, I'm in charge, I know best. Think back further. So the children of Israel, rescued from Egypt, taken miraculously across the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, and yet it's not that long, is it, until we find them in the wilderness, grumbling and complaining. We don't like what God has done. We want things a different way. That's walking in darkness. Think of the people who built idols like the golden calf to worship false gods. As soon as Moses, who'd gone up the mountain, he's taken too long. We want something else. We want to worship God our way. The Bible describes this as walking in darkness. And as we heard this morning, God sees, doesn't he? God sees. And yet today, isn't it just the same? God has given us his word. We have his word. We can look back. We can have the pages of scripture, and we know what all these wonderful things we know about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. And yet, what do we pursue? Maybe for many, it's to worship the idols of fame, of social media, of celebrities, of YouTubers and TikTokers and the rest. And we hear what they say we should wear or what we should buy or what we should think or what we should say. And if what celebrity says is more important than what God says, then that's walking in darkness. Maybe we worship the idols of sport. Who's going to win the league? How many people had their Saturday ruined a few weeks ago because the wind stopped the Merseyside Derby from being played? But if the game is more important to you than the gospel, then that's walking in darkness. And as we get older, sometimes we worship the idols of money or possessions or status or career. Why? Well, everyone else does, don't they? They give us a value. But if we see these things as more important than cultivating our spiritual walk with God, if your status is more important to you than your soul, then that's walking in darkness. People maybe even worship thinking we're in control of our life and our death. Isn't that what this new bill put before government is all about? People saying, I don't believe that my days are in God's hands, that every one by him is planned. So why should I fear when I know he is near? For my days are in his hands. But they're not saying that, are they? People want things their way. And if you don't want God in control of your life, and your days, then that's walking in darkness. That's what it speaks of here in this chapter in Isaiah, chapter 42. And then we read of some people who were out in the fields 2,000 years or so ago. And maybe for them, things felt the same. We read of the shepherds who were out in the fields that night. And maybe that sounds like fun, but it really wasn't. It was dark. They would have been cold. They couldn't go to sleep because they had to guard the sheep, didn't they, from any attackers. They'd hear noises at night and they wouldn't know what it was. Is that something dangerous? Is that something coming for the flock? But they couldn't see because it was dark. And maybe those shepherds, they weren't just frightened, but maybe they were sad as well. Sitting there in the darkness of night, but the world in which they lived was in darkness too. Their people, Israel, were not free, were they? They were under the Roman rule, and it wasn't that long since Rome had issued a decree that said everybody must go back to the place where they were born to register. And their place, well, they knew their place. Society didn't have them anywhere near up here. Society was seeing them down here somewhere. Ordinary people who couldn't live a life good enough on their own for God. And that's all of us. And that's what the Bible calls sin, that we can't on our own live a life that's good enough for God because our sin needs dealing with. And those religious leaders of the day when the shepherds lived, were they the answer? No. They set a bad example in so many different ways, and they were in many ways completely corrupt. So they certainly weren't going to get anyone closer to God, were they? So what was the answer? What was the answer? People were wondering when this Messiah would come. When would God fulfill all of those promises that he'd made to Abraham and to David and to Isaiah to send this Savior? That's where we find the shepherds on that hillside. And today, we still live in a world, don't we, where people love the darkness rather than the light. When you left your house half an hour ago, did you lock the door? When you drove, if you did drive, into the car park, did you lock your car? One or two people thinking they might have forgotten, perhaps. When you got paid, if you work, does your money go into a salary, into a bank account with passwords and with PIN numbers and all the rest of it? If you go up and down Egbeth Road, well, certainly last week and maybe even this week, there'll be a police van there waiting to catch people speeding or drink driving or whatever else. We have laws, don't we? But people are happy to break them and to ignore them. And that's walking in darkness. And it happens now. And later on in the Bible, the Apostle Paul explains why people don't believe this good news about Jesus, the light of the world. And it's these same reasons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he writes, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." See there? Paul is writing about people walking in darkness too. People who can't see, people who don't believe, people who are perishing. But he also talks about the light, doesn't he? The light of the glory of Christ. And Paul says that the heartbreaking thing is even when people know the truth, still sometimes they'd rather walk their own way. Jesus said that too, didn't he? In John 3 and verse 19, he said, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and yet men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So this is the dark world into which Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came. What did that world need? What did the shepherds on that hillside need? What do we need? Well, secondly, we see God's chosen servant. We see God's chosen servant, the one who was sent. I don't know if the Bible ever surprises you. Does it? It does sometimes, actually. And if there was going to be one so powerful, one so strong, who could rescue us from darkness, then maybe the opening words of Isaiah 42 and verse 1 would surprise you. Behold, my what? Mighty leader, captain of the army, fearsome warrior. Behold, my servant. Behold, my servant. And who is this servant? God's own son, Jesus. He's God's chosen one. And everything that will happen to Jesus, from the way that he will come, from the way that he'll be born, the way that he'll live, and even, you know, the way that he'll die, is all part of God's plan, is all part of God's purpose to save people and rescue them out of this darkness. Look, see my servant whom I uphold. He writes in verse 1, God says, he is mine. I have chosen him. I am delighted with him, he says. I have put my spirit within him. That sounds like something, doesn't it? Sounds a bit like the voice that came from heaven when Jesus was baptized, Matthew chapter 3. And the voice from heaven said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. This Jesus is God's beloved son. And we can see what he is coming to do. We can see that he's no ordinary savior. He's the chosen servant. And so, if you jump back to the hillside and stand with the shepherds for a moment, all of those promises were coming to pass. And everything was about to change. And in Luke's gospel that we read in verse 9, he said that standing before those shepherds was an angel, shining brightly because the glory of the Lord shone around them. What would you have felt? Really? I don't know what I would have felt. Fear? Terror? Joy? Well, the shepherds were terrified, it says. But the angel had spoken to them lovingly and said, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour. That Saviour who is Christ the Lord. So the angel has good news, not just for them, but for all the people. A baby has been born. Well, that's lovely. We love to hear that. We had one announced this morning, didn't we? Joel and Steph. But why is this baby such wonderful news for the whole world? Well, here's a child who is unique. Here's a child in whom all those promises are being fulfilled. He's born in David's city, Bethlehem. He is the Saviour. He is Christ, the Lord, the one who was promised for thousands of years, has come. I don't know about you, but sometimes we get impatient if we order something and it takes 2 or 3 days to come in the post. The one promised for all these years is now come. And there's no more special child than this. Why? What can this child do that no other child could ever do? Well, he can save and he will save his people from their sins, it says. So where would they find this special child? In a palace? No. In the best house, maybe, in Bethlehem? No. They find him lying in a manger. Not a nice room with a warm bed. Not with the fire on. Here is the coming servant that Isaiah speaks of. And then on the hillside, that small light from one angel. Now it was like someone had turned the floodlights on in a stadium. And suddenly the sky, the Bible says, is filled with all the angels, and they burst into the most wonderful song that the shepherds had ever heard. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And those shepherds' night had been turned, hadn't it, into glorious day. And so what did they do? What would you do? Well, we're told that the shepherds left their flocks and went and told whoever they could and went to search for this special baby, the Saviour of the world. And they found him, just as the angels had promised. And so what would he be like? In Isaiah 42, we're told some things about what this servant, what this Jesus would be like. Isaiah 42 in verse 2, we see quietness, not boasting and not shouting. In Isaiah 42 in verse 3, we see gentleness. A bruised reed he will not break, smoking flax he will not quench. You know, in this Jesus, we see how he treated people with care, with compassion, with gentleness. We see, don't we, in the Gospels, how he went to those marginalized by society, how he cared for the unloved and the poor and the desperate and the needy. I wonder tonight, do you feel bruised and battered by anything in your life? Perhaps things that no one knows about. But as Peter writes, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. What else does Isaiah tell us? He tells us that in this Jesus there will be truth. Truth. Everything that he says is truth. Every word then that you have in your hand in the Bible is truth. And so we can trust him, can't we? We see justice in verse 4. We live, don't we, in a world of injustice. And sometimes we see things and we think, that's wrong. Who will do something about it? But the Lord will bring forth justice and establish it on the earth, it says. He's not going to fail. He's not going to break his promises. He is a strong Saviour, powerful and courageous and faithful and true to the end. And even though he's our servant, as it says, he's our king, as we heard the other Sunday morning. He's our king, and he's the one who's come to fulfill the law because we couldn't do that. And if you're not convinced that this passage in Isaiah 42 is speaking of Jesus, later on go home and turn to Matthew chapter 12, and it tells us that this is Jesus. That this is the Lord who would come, that this is the Lord who has come, and this is the one who the shepherds on that hillside were told about. But what will he do? And what must we do as we see him and as he's put before us? Well, thirdly then, the light has come. The light has come. Isaiah says in verse 6 that I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles. And so the shepherds had seen the glorious light from the angels and heard their song. And so they'd hurried to Bethlehem and they'd seen Mary and Joseph and the baby. And what a sight it would have been. And there was Mary and there was the baby, the Lord Jesus, lying in such a humble state. And there in front of their eyes is the most important person that's ever been born. There is God become man. There is the Saviour and the light of the world. And I'm sure those shepherds were never the same again. They went away telling everyone what had happened. Just a few hours earlier, they'd been sitting there in the darkness. And now they had seen the light of the world. The Saviour, the Lord. Is he your Saviour this evening? And if we'd have read on in Luke chapter 2, we'd have met Simeon. He was quite an old man. and he'd taken Jesus into his arms in the temple and he'd praised God and he'd said, I have seen your salvation, for this child is a light bringing revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This is God's Son. This is Jesus, the promised one. And now the good news is not just to be kept for one group of people, but is to go out. Is to go out into all the world. And what is this Jesus going to do? Well, very simply, Isaiah tells us two things from the passage we read. He's going to open blind eyes, verse 7. He's going to open blind eyes. I wonder if you can imagine being blind all your life. And I wonder if you can imagine then being in a consultation and the doctor said, we've got this wonderful new treatment, we've got this amazing new technology that means we can operate and you might get your sight. Would you go for it? Would you go for the operation? And you have the operation and it works, and imagine the joy as you open your eyes and you can see things you've never seen before. The colours, the sky, your family, people. Jesus did that, you know. He did it for blind Bartimaeus. In Mark chapter 10, that blind man sitting by the roadside and hearing Jesus coming and shouting, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus said, Teacher, I want to see. And Jesus said, go. Your faith has healed you. And that man saw. And he followed Jesus. Jesus opened blind eyes. But Jesus opens blind eyes. Not exactly like he did for Bartimaeus. That didn't happen for many people. But Jesus opens our eyes to understand the truth about him. He's come so that people would see what they've never seen before and understand what they've never understood before. No longer to walk in the darkness of sin and loving the things of the world, but into the light of his love and his grace and his mercy. Is that you this evening? Are your eyes been opened by the Lord Jesus? And then Isaiah says in verse 7 that he's going to free the captives. He's come to free the captives. Did you know that the government have announced that 3,100 prisoners in the UK are going to be freed early? I don't think it's because they've been so good, although maybe some of them have been. But I think it's more because there's not enough prison spaces. And maybe some of those who are freed will go and thank those who are responsible, go and thank the government or thank their MP or whoever. Probably most won't. I wonder how many deserve to be released early. But Isaiah says that Jesus, this light coming into the darkness, he will free people from their captivity. Yes, from the types of vivid sins and desires that passages like Romans chapter 1 speak so vividly of. But he's come to free people from the ordinary habits of an ordinary person in an ordinary place like Liverpool in 2024, the type of person who actually doesn't think they're so bad after all because they can't see what they're really like. Is that you this evening? Jesus has come to free people from that captivity, and so that they might enjoy life in him in all its fullness. The famous hymn that we sing says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound by sin and nature's night. My eye saw a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, and I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the reason that Jesus came into this world. That's why we can celebrate Christmas. From being held bound by sin and things of this world to seeing Jesus Christ as the only one who can save us. And when that happens, well, in verse 8, in Isaiah, we're told that God will receive the glory. My glory I will not give to another, he says. It's all for him and no one else. The gospel writer John certainly knew that Jesus was the light of the world, didn't he? There's many, many references. John chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's what we've been saying, isn't it? And Jesus even said it about himself. John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, how long have you got? How long have you got? In John chapter 12, Jesus said, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he goes. But while you have the light, believe in the light. Why? So that you may become sons of light. So what does it mean then to follow Jesus, this Jesus that we've been speaking of? Following Jesus means believing in him. Following Jesus means obeying him. Might be difficult sometimes. Following Jesus means submitting to him. And this is what Jesus calls all of us to do. He calls us to follow him wherever he leads. And so if we do, if we follow the Lord Jesus, then we will no longer be walking in darkness. We will walk in the light. We will have the light of life. And we will have the promise of eternal life and the life to come. I've spent a few hours these last couple of weeks at the bedside of my dad. And it reminds us of how we all just have one life, and that that's soon past, and that only what's done for Christ will last. So have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him who is the light of the world, the one who came to save, the one who came to break the darkness, the one who came to release the captives? Well, if you have, then you'll be able to sing as we sing, joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King.